One of the great pictures of Christ's redemption is the Passover, because the ancient Hebrews were instructed to take the blood of a lamb without blemish and smear it on the top and the two sides of the entrance to their homes, and in essence forming the sign of the cross. People were either covered by the blood of the lamb or they were not. Christ is the ultimate Passover lamb who was slain for our sins. To discuss Christ and the Passover is Dr. Sam Nadler, a believer in Jesus, who grew up as an Orthodox Jewish person and is now the president of Word of Messiah Ministries. For Vocal Point, I'm Jerry Newcomb. Dr. Nadler, welcome.
Shalom, Jerry, and all of our listeners. Happy Passover.
Thank you. And why don't you go ahead and just give us a thumbnail sketch of how you personally came to embrace Jesus as your Messiah.
Oh, well, certainly. I grew up, as you noted, in a traditional religious home. So I went from being religious to being quite rebellious, and simply because around the age of 11 or 12, I became concerned about how could we believe in the God of Israel when the Holocaust had taken place. I grew up soon after the Holocaust, and the only family we have are those who did not perish in Eastern Europe. Mm. And so I couldn't get my head around that. And so after my bar mitzvah, which is like a confirmation ceremony at 13, I gave up any pretense on religion and was basically an atheist for all intents and purposes. In my mid-20s, after coming back from serving our country in Vietnam, I ran into some people who tried to tell me that this Jesus is my Messiah and that I needed a Savior. I mocked them. I laughed at them, but despite my unbelief, a seed was planted in my soul, and a year and a half later, I came to faith and wrote these people a note saying, thank you so much for letting me laugh at you, because now I love him too.
Hmm. Now, prior to your embracing Jesus, how much had you read of the Old Testament itself?
Well, it was a normal reading in synagogue. The synagogue service we went to every Shabbat would be from early in the morning, around 8-ish, all the way till afternoon. And so we would study through several things. First of all, there would be the traditional portion from the Torah, the first five books. And then would be the Haftorah or additional readings from the prophets. And so through the year, you review those matters. So a good deal of the Hebrew scriptures are reviewed in synagogue services.
Did you ever read or hear read Isaiah 53 or Psalm 22?
No, actually, funny you should bring that up, Jerry. As it turns out, Isaiah 53 is not read in the synagogue services. It's skipped over completely, even though the portion just before it and after it is read. But nonetheless, it is not read. And so when it was first shown to me by these believers in Jesus, I thought they were trying to trick me. When I read it, they wanted to know what I thought it meant, who is it talking about. And I looked at it, I read it, and I figured, these sneaky Christians, they took part of their New Testament and stuck it on my side of the Bible. And so I couldn't believe anything like that could be so clear. I didn't expect objective information that challenged me. And I tried to disprove it over the next period of time, but finally came to realize it was speaking of my Messiah.
And for those not familiar with it, Isaiah 53 was written about 700 to 750 B.C., and it does give you a description of the sufferings that Jesus underwent. And, of course, that's a Christian interpretation of it. How about Psalm 22?
Well, hold on a second. Let me slow
you
down there.
Sure.
Yes, it certainly is a Christian interpretation for those who take the Bible, as it reads, literally. But also, the older Jewish interpretation is that it's the Messiah as well.
Mm.
It's only of late, because of how it is, Isaiah 53 has been used by people like myself and others to demonstrate and prove that Jesus, Yeshua as such, is the Messiah of Israel. Therefore, starting around in the 11th century by a rabbi named Rashi, there was an alternate interpretation given so as to combat our presenting the Messiah through it, and that alternate interpretation, because it could therefore argue against a personal Messiah, it therefore took root and became the most popular to this day. But the older traditions, all the way in the Talmud, the rabbinical codification of the law, in regards to commentary on the law, teaching, but nonetheless, even all the way back then, there is a lot of older interpretations, rabbinical interpretations that prove, that show that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel. And so we want to, when we teach our courses, they contact wordofmessiah.org, you can download it.
Mm-hmm.
We teach our courses on this matter. We're very clear to show that it, when dealing with the matter, there are many, many rabbinical sources that will show that even in the Jewish frame of reference, that portion speaks of a personal Messiah.
Hmm. Okay, Psalm 22, written about 1,000 years before Christ, a Psalm of David, and from a Christian interpretation, I mean, even just reading it on its face value, it sounds like he's describing the crucifixion of Jesus Christ.
Well, that would also once more be the older interpretation, since on its face it evidently is. The Lord himself used this psalm to speak of the matter when he was dying on the cross for our sins. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is the first line in Psalm 22, which would have meant for people to, for his students, it was a typical rabbinical device to have the students understand the circumstances in light of Scripture, in the framework of Scripture. So they would have understood his death in light of Psalm 22, because Psalm 22 was written to portray, to prefigure, to prophesy of how the Lord, how Messiah would come and die for our sins. They pierced my hands and my feet, as it says in verse 18. And so we want to appreciate that this is really a foreshadowing to give absolute conviction to our souls. We're convinced that this is truly our Messiah. Let me tell you what's important for our listeners to understand. He must be the true Messiah of Israel in order to be the Savior of the world.
Yes.
His only credentials to be anybody's Savior is that he's the Messiah. His credentials to be the Savior is Jewish credentials, that he's the Jewish Messiah. And if he's not the Jewish Messiah, he can't be anybody's Savior. And so we want to appreciate these prophecies,
yes,
that are really key and foundational to understand how he is our Savior.
Excellent. Now, here's my ultimate question, though, related to Psalm 22. When you were growing up and you went to all those Orthodox services, did you ever hear it read?
No, we were unfamiliar with it.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah,
okay,
and
let's... We have just a few minutes. Well, we have about 6 or 7 minutes remaining.
Sure.
Let's focus on Christ in the Passover. How do you see Christ in the Passover? And I understand you've written a pamphlet about it and Word of Messiah.
I've written several books on it.
Oh, okay. Wordofmessiah.org for more information. But go ahead. How do we see Christ in the Passover?
My book, Messiah and the Feast of Israel, goes into quite a bit of detail on the matter. First of all, there's a threefold picture. We must remember that in the eternity of God, in Messiah, in Christ, he therefore was already paying the price. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. Secondly, the historical situation is seen in Exodus chapter 12. That would be the rollout, the historical rollout, that was meant to be preparation for the coming Messiah. And so we see the foundation in the fact that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, the preparation in the Lamb slain there in Egypt, the blood placed on the door. That all comes to fulfillment in the fulfillment in Messiah's death as the Lamb of God. And so we see this threefold picture but also we want to appreciate that this is the foundation of our faith. I often teach, Jerry, that Passover is a New Testament feast because it's all about Jesus. And we want all of our fellow believers, whether you're a Jewish believer or a non-Jewish believer, we're all one in the Lord, and it is a foundational testimony to our faith, and we testify every year about his death for our sins by celebrating the Passover. Contact our website. We'll certainly be glad to give you more information.
Okay, Dr. Sam Nadler, wordofmessiah.org. Okay, so Christ is in the Passover in the sense that he is the lamb without blemish that was slain, whose blood is applied, and it is the source of forgiveness and redemption. How else is Christ present in the Passover?
Well, every aspect of it. For those who've had a privilege, I do a lot of teaching. Our ministry, Word of Messiah, is a church planting mission amongst Jews. We plant what we call messianic congregations. But understand that in so doing, we teach on these matters normally. On Sundays, I'm invited to speak every Sunday. I'm speaking in some church, and this time of year, I'm speaking on Christ or Messiah in the Passover. And so what we show by demonstrating it is that every aspect of the Passover, in other words, there were three things that had to be done in the Passover. One, there had to be the partaking of bitter herbs. In bondage in Egypt, it brought bitterness to our soul, so the bondage of sin produces bitterness of soul, hatred and anger and all those things. And so the Lord took that bitterness upon himself in his death. He died in our place in that regard. Secondly, there had to be eaten unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible is a picture of sin, pride, corruption, even death. And so Messiah is the only sinless one. We had to leave bondage in haste, Deuteronomy says, and therefore the bread, the unleavened bread, is the bread of our affliction. It is this bread that is the bread of life. He is the only sinless, the one without yeast or leaven. We all have sinned and fall short. And so it's a reminder of his sinlessness. And then thirdly, of course, is the lamb. It had to be an unblemished lamb, as you mentioned. It had to be perfectly clean. It was selected on the 10th of the month. It was sacrificed on the 14th of the month. During those days, they inspected it to make sure it was unblemished and kept it that way, according to Exodus chapter 12. The Lord entered Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey. Mark notes it was evening when he finally entered Jerusalem, and that would be the beginning of the 10th. During those days, he was inspected to make sure he was fit on the 14th of the month. The head of government stood up and declared, "I find no fault in him. He's declared to be fit to be our Passover lamb, the lamb of our redemption. It is by his blood on the door that we pass from death unto life. Judgment passes over us as well." And so every detail of the Passover was a picture of the Messiah. Everything in Scripture speaks of him. He is the Lord of glory. He is the living Word. And we trust our soon coming King.
And what are some of the corollaries between Passover and communion? We only have about a minute left.
Oh, my goodness. Every in the first century, while the apostles lived, all the believers celebrated Passover every year, the resurrection taking place in the midst of Passover week. And so every aspect of it was done, and they kept the feast. Out of it, the third cup, the cup of redemption, and the bread after the meal was what the Lord used to institute the Lord's Supper. It is that unleavened bread and that third cup of redemption that we remember what he has done for us and proclaim his death until he comes.
Dr. Sam Nadler, thank you so much. God bless you. Again, wordofmessiah.org, or you can also check out feastsofthebible.com. Thank you for being with us.
Shalom, all.
God bless you, and happy Passover and happy Easter. Bye-bye.
Thank you.